I'll confess to you, brother, I had some of the same struggles that you did in preparing for this week. I'm not especially savvy at topics. So at the end of this, I pray that it's not just mush. 2 weeks ago, I was like very uncertain about this. And the last week or so, the Lord has given me some clarity and some focus and peace. So I pray that that comes through for all of us today. Joy to the World is the title of this. And I begin with a quote from Luke chapter 2. In fact, we read this at community night this past Wednesday, when an angel offered up a grand announcement. Luke 2. An angel said to them, meaning shepherds, "Do not fear, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now, we are so familiar with the Christmas story and the reading of that, that this is, in fact, a shocking statement. Right? There are so many things in Scripture that really ought to jar us. In fact, I'm going to read about three of them, at least three today. But what's the shock? The Lord is born. Process that. The Lord, God, is born. What? Deity is born. It should stir us every time we read that, every time we consider the implication of that. And if you were to read the surrounding scriptures, I didn't put them here today, but if you remember, that news resulted in some other things happening. For example, we are told that ranks of angels appeared and they were praising God. Those shepherds who received this message, they went to see for themselves, and they glorified God, and they began to spread the news of what they had heard and what they saw. Matthew's gospel even tells us that there were mystics from a far eastern land who even arrived to worship the Lord who was born. And when I read those things, I consider the fruits of joy. Remember the announcement? I bring good news of great joy. Joy results in praise. Joy produces glory. Joy results in worship. Those were the fruits that accompanied that glorious news. And so today we're gonna focus in on joy. And I confess to you, it's you can go to dictionaries. You can read definitions, but really and truly, it is a little hard to define. I want to approach it today so that we can have an understanding of joy based upon some of the things that we see in Scripture that surround it. That may give us a better understanding of what it is and perhaps what it's not. And I'm actually going to turn to John chapter 15, and this is the key verse of today. And if you're familiar with Scripture, he said these words on the night he was betrayed and the night before he was murdered for our sins. So I'm going all the way from the beginning of his earthly life to the end of it. And if you're familiar with John's gospel, you know that there's a long section in there of teachings, things he said that night to his disciples. It begins in chapter 13 and it goes all the way through his prayer in chapter 17. So there's a lot there. But in John chapter 15, he said, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." That is a shocking statement. Right? Remember the context. the traitor was already at work against him, and he knew it. He knew exactly what the Father had appointed for him. I mean, this was agreed between Father, Son, and Spirit before the worlds were ever formed, how redemption would occur. He knew what he would face that next day. He knew the sacrifice he would make. He knew the cost that he would pay. And he's speaking about his joy. And he's speaking about their joy, his disciples' joy. And he says that your joy may be in full. That's a shocking statement. There's another shocker. I put it up here. It's similar. The Holy Spirit records for us in Hebrews chapter 12 that we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, it's the same context, same meaning, that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Joy. And so I'm looking at this, and the English language, particularly when we translate from ancient languages, can be very poor and can mislead. We may not get the full intent of something. But I wanted to call your attention at the end of verse 11 to the word full. In the original language, it sort of conveys the idea of satisfaction, of being satiated, of being pleased, full. Like Ron and I, we were just talking about the aftermath of Thanksgiving. What is your favorite Thanksgiving food?
Potatoes.
I heard potatoes. I heard somebody say mac and cheese. Dressing. How do you like it, Woody?
Cornbread.
Okay, we're getting... We're doing Thanksgiving at your house next year.
Green bean casserole.
Green bean casserole.
Fried gravy.
You like the gravy?
Yeah.
Keep going.
Anything that goes on there.
I like turkey.
You do like... At least... How'd you like that baked turkey we had 2 weeks ago? Was it nice and moist? It was properly done, right? By a rookie.
I felt like the first time or something.
By a rookie, though. It did not come out dry, though. What else? You like fried chicken? I love it.
Pumpkin pie.
Pumpkin pie.
Spaghetti?
Spaghetti? What do you like, Ike? It all, said by a young man who can, that's the one, yes, at your age, enjoy for as long as you can. Anybody else? Favorite holiday foods? Could be Christmas. For me personally, my brother-in-law makes the most awesomest fluffy divinity, and I can't wait to go home for Christmas, because when I go to my sister's house, there will be 10 of it there, and I'm not going to have just one piece either, I can assure you. Any other favorite foods? That all sounds great, doesn't it? As far as I know, none of that is downstairs for lunch today. But when you think about those things, do you sense fullness? Not stuffed, mind you. That will be my problem today, is when I'm eating pizza, I will need just a little bit more, but that extra slice will be too big. And then, so if I'm sitting at the table and you let somebody say, Greg, I'll split it with you. Let's do that today. But this idea of satisfaction, look at the things that we just named. There is an implication there, a connection to the word satisfaction, fullness, pleasure. And so he said, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So and when we look at the scripture here, trying to define the word can be difficult, but it is more understandable when we know the source of joy. We know from whom it comes. We can see the fruits that it produces in our lives. And we all know this. that joy is distinctly different from happiness, right? Because happiness is circumstantial. And at times in our life, our health is good, and at times it's not. At times we have enough funds in the bank account, and at times we don't. You know, at times we have great relationships around us. At times it's a mess. At times, you know, we enjoy family and friends, and then there comes the inevitable point at which we have to say goodbye to people. And we have to let go. And we don't have a choice in that matter. You know, so our happiness rises. Our happiness is connected to our emotions, and it rises and falls based upon circumstances. It's distinctly different, completely different. And we have this all in common because we all experience disappointments and failure and losses. And so, yes, happiness fluctuates, but joy is distinct from that. If we look in the scripture, we will see that it is, in fact, let me go to the next slide here. But no, that is it. There we go. I'm sorry. You were right. Go ahead one, John.
Forward.
Yeah, go forward. There we go. So to flesh this out a little bit more, when the Lord said, "These things I have spoken to you," I can't go back and give you all of John chapter 14 and whatnot, but I wanted to give you just a little bit of some of the things he said in John chapter 15. And think of these statements with regard to joy. He said in John 15:1, "I am the true vine. Abide in me and I in you." What's the word abide mean?
Live with.
Live with, be with, stick with me, stay with me, hang on, hold in there. Abide in me and I in you. Then he followed up and he said, "I am the vine and you are the branches." So what's the agricultural implication of that? Where's the life? From what does the life flow?
He is the source.
Yeah, so we're talking about the vine, right? The branch is not the source of life. Yeah, but that's it, the source. So I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. So think of that, fruit, much fruit. That's connected to joy. For apart from me, you can do nothing. My goodness, if we just meditated on that every morning and believed it, how radically different our lives would be. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Wow, there's a blank check. And it is. It's a blank check. You say, what? Look at what precedes it. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. You know what that means? That your wish list is going to be very different than what it is or what it has been. It is, in fact, a blank check to ask. But, you know, Will, we were just together in prayer time this morning. I was actually thinking of the exact same thing when you began to pray that. Asking big things of God, expecting big things of what do we have a tendency to do in prayer? Not just ask for things that we want. We have a tendency to ask God for the things that we can do and that He's already enabled and empowered us to do. And we don't ask for big things, extraordinary, explosive things even, you know. We have very, very low expectations. This is complete authority from the Lord. Ask what you will, and it will be done for you. But if you abide in Him, right, if His words remain in you, your wish list is going to change. It is not going to be what it's ever been. And then we go on and we see he made some other statements here. In verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that here it is again, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. In verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then he made that statement where we began. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So joy is distinct. And we can get an indication of it just by these things the Lord is saying here. Abide in me. He that abides in me, he's the one that bears much fruit. He that abides and realizes that without me you can do nothing. You abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask what you will, it will be done for you. The Father is glorified when you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples, right? This gives us an indication of what joy is, what it produces, the purpose of joy, at least from God's perspective. And I only put a phrase up here, Katie, it's the next slide, but if you remember from Galatians chapter 5, Paul wrote that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. There are six more that he named there, but joy is connected to love and peace. By the way, you probably have heard me say this before, but it's always important to remind you of it. Two great truths, principles in studying Scripture. The Holy Spirit never wastes words. And second to that is no Scripture is ever random, ever. There's purpose in how the Holy Spirit breathed it out to his people. Love, joy, peace. They are connected together. So we learn from Scripture that joy is a gift from God. It is a fruit of his Spirit. And I describe it like this. The next slide. I have wrestled with this for decades. I almost, in a joking manner, put in parentheses at the end of it, Spicer chapter 1, verse 1. So those of you who don't know, that's my nickname. So this is a Spicerism. But in these years of now walking with the Lord, I have come to this conviction. You won't find this in any theological dictionary, but this is the reality of joy. Remember that word full? We talked about the word full. Settled satisfaction and contentment with who the Lord is, what he's doing, what he has done, what he will do. Let's think about that. Without this contentment, without this satisfaction, you're going to be a stranger to joy. And you're always going to be beat down by every harsh circumstance of life. Settled satisfaction and contentment with who the Lord is, what he's doing, has done, and will do. You know, sometimes in study groups or in talking to people, particularly if you're talking to people who, you know, maybe they've heard some, they may have read something in the Bible, or they've heard some things in the Bible, some things that God did or they think God did, you know, and we're like, man, I don't like how he, you know, just wiped out entire armies or Pharaoh's entire army was destroyed or at various times invaders came and he dealt with them. I don't like how he judged his people and even sent plagues into the midst of it. I don't like that. That God's just whimsical and cruel and arbitrary and I don't like the way that Jesus was treated. It's just so unfair, so unjust. You know, I don't like to live in a world in which nations still war with each other, and God allows that. And there are all kinds of trauma and tragedy and awful things in this world. And I mean, where's God in all of that? And so you can have that perspective. But here's the issue. You can't change any of that until you do this one thing. You rise up from where you are, and you burst through the third heaven, and you enter the throne room of glory, and you approach the one who is seated in power over the galaxies, and you grab him off that throne, and you bind him up, and you lock him away forever, and then you sit down on it. And then you can do what you want. But until then, you have to come to terms with the fact, I'm not being Frankie Sinatra, but he's going to do it his way. He is. And we have to find contentment with that. Who the Lord is, right? Christ the Lord is born. God is born. Think of this. A man sits on a throne and rules the galaxies. That is a shocking statement. And he has laid a course in which, before creation ever occurred, he full well knew exactly what sin would do. And by the way, sin didn't start on earth. It started in heaven. It was imported into this world from heaven. And he has authorized all of it. Because in ways that blow my mind, at the end, when he returns, the name of God is going to be glorified, not just in creation, and not in just in judgment, but in redemption, where we will all say, look what God has done. Contentment with who the Lord is, what he's doing, has done, and will do. You can say, I don't like the fact that he's going to come back one day and he's going to judge us all. And he's going to sort out believers and unbelievers. I don't like that. Again, you're going to have to take the seat from him. Take the seat from him and give it a go. We have to come to terms with this. God is the God of joy. And it's not a feature of this world's pagan deities. People tend to think that God is harsh or that God is cruel, that he's whimsical, that he's arbitrary, that life with him must be dull. There are people who sit in churches, and there may even be someone here today who think that heaven is boring and that if Jesus Christ were to come today, it would interrupt the good thing you've got going on down here. You need to have a little talk with the Lord about that. There is nothing about his presence that will ever dull us. I mean, endless ages will roll past and we will never have scratched the surface of how awesome it is to be with him. We can't comprehend. He's the God of joy. And by the way, this joy, he would have us to be filled with it. He would have us to be fueled by it. He would have us to be empowered. And it is one of our great evangelistic advertisements. I mean, we see that even in the early days of the book of Acts, right? You remember Stephen? Stephen's being stoned to death for his testimony. And I mean, he's being pulverized and bloodied and bones are breaking. And what does he says two things. First of all, he says to them, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the majesty on high. That enraged the people who heard that. And so they pounded him even more. And with his dying breath, he says what? Father, do not hold this sin against them. And there was a man standing there that day. He consented to every bit of that. But what he saw and heard that day burned in his mind, and he never forgot it. He was called Saul then. We've come to know him as Paul. And he spoke about that repeatedly for the rest of his life. There's nothing in that passage that talks about joy. But when Stephen his body is being pulverized, I want to assure you, he had complete contentment with who the Lord is and what he was doing. And there was nothing just about that whatsoever. Have you ever done any reading, church history? Fox's Book of Martyrs? Anyone ever check that out? Some biographies, autobiographies. One of my particular favorites, you probably have heard me say, I love John G. Payton. He lived in the 1800s, missionary to the South Pacific Islands. If you look at the 2,000-year history of the church, you will see over and over that God's people are in difficult situations and circumstances because God ordained it to be so, and yet you see them looking to the Lord. You see them walking in the Lord. You see their hope not diminished at all. And the people who look at that, they have a tendency to, they start asking questions. What's going on with you? How can you be this way? Why do you respond like this? What is your story? Joy is, in fact, one of our great evangelistic advertisements. You don't have to be able to quote Romans 3:10 and Romans 3:23 and Romans 5:8 and Romans 6:23 and Romans 10:9 and 10. Can you tell that I went through evangelism training back in the 1990s? Most of you are not old enough. If you've been here long enough, for you who are old enough, you went through all of this. We learned every trick and every method when it is as simple as telling your story. This is what I've seen and this is what I've heard. This is what I know. Joy. Satisfaction. Now we can set it aside when we don't walk with Him, when we don't keep His word. A few months ago, our brother went through the Psalms. Remember Psalm 51? What did David pray? You remember that? Restore to me your salvation, Lord. Nope. Mm-mm. What did he pray? Restore to me the joy of your salvation. How had David lost it? Adultery, lying, conspiracy, murder. By the way, you read the record of Scripture clearly and you see it was a mass murder. It wasn't just one just man who was murdered. There were others who were killed in that plot. And you say, wait a minute, this is the man after God's own heart? Yeah, that's what God says about him. He gets to do things his way. But he had lost his joy and he prayed to receive it back. So a few thoughts, and we're going to close. In a moment, Ike is going to come up here and lead us in communion. Here's some general principles I take from that definition, that understanding of joy. No one can deprive you of joy, nor take it from you. If you lack it, if you lack this contentment, if you lack this satisfaction, it is between you and the Lord. No one else is involved in it. Doesn't matter what people have done to you. Doesn't matter what people should have done for you. It's completely irrelevant. No one in this world can touch your joy. It is a gift from God. It is a fruit of the Spirit. So you tell me how a person of this world can take that from you. No. And while it is a gift of God and while it is a fruit of His Spirit, I want to urge you, brothers and sisters, do not take it for granted. And I'll put it this way. As a pastor, a former pastor, I have seen plenty of people who name His name who do not finish well in the Lord. I can't explain that. I gave up trying to explain that. I'm not in the sifting, sorting business of who are the believers and who are the make-believers. I know they exist. The Lord said they exist. He taught it in His parables. None of my business. He's revealed it clearly. It's like, son, it's none of your business. One day I'm going to come back. I'm going to sort everything out. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to do the accounting. I'm going to balance the books. It's not your concern. But the risk of not finishing well in the Lord is higher than you may think it is. And it's because we take certain things for granted. And this is one of them. And then lastly, if you abide in Him and in His word, then His joy will be in you and with you and will carry you through disappointments and losses. That one is important. We have a variety of ages in here and a variety of experiences. But without the joy of the Lord, the losses get too heavy and too high. And it leads to a very defeated and endlessly depressing place. That's why the joy, this satisfaction, this contentment with Jesus Christ is so important. Because in fact, our hope is not in this world. Our hope's in the next world.